Let us turn, please, in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Amen. Friends, we come once again to the study of this portion of God's Word, and once more I want to consider the subject of the Lord's Supper. We have been examining this ordinance that the Lord Jesus Christ left for us until He comes. We are to participate in this. It is called a communion, and we have seen that this has been something that the Lord has urged us to do. It is a command of God. It is an ordinance of God. He says, do this. It's not an optional thing, but a Christian is to do this. And another thing that we considered is that it is a remembrance. This ordinance is an ordinance of remembrance. We are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, this do in remembrance of me. And also we have seen that this ordinance is called a communion. A communion. Communion has to do with participation. And we looked at that also, how this is a communion of the blood of Christ from 1 Corinthians 10:16, and also the communion of the body of Christ. And we thought about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to one another as we partake in this. And also, last time we thought about the confession that we make. And by doing this, we make a confession of many things, of our need of the Lord, our frailties and weaknesses, and the fact that we love the Lord, and many other things that we have seen previously. Now, I want us to think about preparation. There is this preparation for partaking in the Lord's Supper. We have to prepare our hearts. If we are to benefit from anything, there needs to be some background work, some preparation that needs to take place. Any various things in your life. You have certain plans for certain things. Well, you have to prepare for those things. The most important things in your life, you prepare for them so that you might make the most benefit out of them, and to be most achieve the greatest thing in them, to be most effective. We must prepare for that. Why is it, I would put to you, that there would be times in our lives, sadly, that we do not benefit as we ought to from participating in the Lord's Supper? I put to you that it is mainly to do with the lack of preparation. Now, Protestant churches have differed quite widely as to the frequency of celebrating the Lord's Supper. In the path there would be people who would go and still to this day they would have certain seasons, communion seasons, maybe 2, 3, 4 times a year, especially in Highlands of Scotland, still it is practiced. And there would be various discussions amongst God's people and churches throughout history. How often should we do this? In some ways, Calvin, the Swiss reformer, he thought that it ought to be every time the church meets together, we ought to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But he wasn't allowed to do that in his Geneva. And there would be in the practices of the Church of England in the Reformation time, it was only once a year that it was practiced. But when the Reformers and the Puritans, the Westminster Divines put together the Westminster Confession of Faith, they felt that there ought to be more regularity in this. They still debated as to how often, but they simply put it, it ought to be frequent. Now, how often, it was left to the churches to decide. My own personal conviction is it ought to be weekly. But as long as it is regular, that's the thing. As long as it is often. And so it is a good thing to remember the Lord, what He has done, in a manner that would be regular. Now, there would have been in the past seasons of preparation. There would have been calls being made from the ministers and from the elders that next week there is going to be, or next month there is going to be a season, communion season. And people would be preparing. There would be special services throughout the week to prepare yourself, your heart, to benefit from the Lord's Supper. And I must confess that in certain circles, certain places, it becomes quite mystical. And there is so much emphasis put on such times that it can become a little mystical. Some magical elements to it. And I think that would be wrong. Those are in the circles where it is only maybe once a year, twice a year, 3, 4 times a year. There is a danger for that. Because God's people believe it to be a precious time, but there can be an imbalanced emphasis made upon it. But also there can be, if it is so regular, and if it is a weekly practice or a regular as we are in twice a month practice, it can become so common that we lose the emphasis that we ought to prepare ourselves for it. And such practice of preparation has fallen into disuse in most churches and amongst most believers. Preparation is unknown amongst many. The people just come, there is the Lord's Supper, they know already, but nothing has been done really with emphasis on the Lord's Supper in their own hearts, in their own homes. And they come, and after the main service, they just follow on into the next and go through certain motions. And we ought not to do that. Our minds, our hearts, our spirit ought to be engaged and beforehand be prepared to receive such things. So if we do not prepare ourselves before every Lord's Supper and every communion, then something needs to change in our own lives. Especially given the frantic pace of life that most of us have to keep up with. So many things going on in our lives. It is almost impossible to dash about endlessly in the affairs of the world. Even the legitimate ones, and then rush into the Sabbath worship, and then hope that our minds and spirits will be quieted, and that we will be able to receive blessing from the Word of God and receive blessings from the Lord's Supper. Well, the rat race of modern life is ill-equipped to lead us to hunger and thirst after Christ. And that is why we ought to guard certain times, certain seasons, ideally throughout the week, ideally on Saturday at some point. If you are by ourselves, to spend some time meditating upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, and especially concentrating on those passages relevant to the Lord's Supper, and just drawing near to the Lord. And if we have families, to gather the family together, discuss some of these things, and help them to think upon these things. It is the way to receive blessing, to prepare ourselves. John Calvin went straight to the point of the folly of simply coming haphazardly, quickly, without preparation to the Lord's table. He says, "What mockery would it be to go in search of food when we have no appetite? To have a good appetite, it is not enough that the stomach be empty. It must also be in good order and capable of receiving the food." And that is very true. You can be very unwell, can't you? And at times when we are ill, we don't have the appetite to eat, even though our stomach is empty. So the same way, spiritually speaking, we need to have prepared our hearts before the Lord. And that's the rub. How may we develop a healthy appetite for this spiritual feast, we call it, that is set before us in the Lord's Supper? How can we ensure that we are in spiritual health to enable us to receive what is being offered to us with blessing? So what does preparation involve? And there are three or four things we ought to consider. I will first speak about the preparation itself. What does it involve? How can we prepare ourselves? And with the preparation, I speak a little bit about before. What ought to happen? Before the celebration of the Lord's Supper, there ought to be beforehand some preparation. And preparation takes time. There is no particular set time to... Each of us must find the time that works best for him or her, but we must not make the mistake of allocating a time that we have burnt out. All our energies are spent, all our strength is spent, but have certain the best of times to spend with the Lord. The scripture that we read together, it speaks about, "Let a man examine himself," in verse 28. "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." This examination is not just at the table, when you come to the table. There must be some work done beforehand, thinking through of where we are. And there ought to be some rich time of preparation of our heart and mind, engaged with the Lord Jesus Christ, engaged with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and tuning our hearts for a spiritual reception of the Lord's Supper is not a flash in the pan, that kind of experience. It's not something we can attend to for an hour or so and then following that, attend the Lord's table and straight away forget about all that has taken place until the next communion. No. Let a man examine himself, the Lord is saying. Self-examination will focus on three subjects. If you are going to prepare yourself beforehand, you focus on three things at least. First of all, upon the Lord, upon God. Secondly, upon ourselves. And finally, on the supper itself. Let's think about that. Focus on God. So, on a Saturday maybe, you have certain time. Maybe Saturday morning, maybe Saturday evening. or at some point during the week, or on the Lord's Day morning, when you get up, I hope you get up early to prepare yourself, both for the day and for the worship of God and praying for God's blessing, but especially praying for the communion time, but focusing upon the Lord. And as you focus on God, who He is, that should inspire within you this awe-inspiring sense of His holiness, His greatness. We must remember that He has said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He makes it clear that who may come and who may not come, or who may not ascend the hill of the Lord and dwell in His tabernacle. We have in Psalm 15 and verse 2, "He that walketh uprightly," that is the kind of God He is, because He's upright. And He says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart." And then in Psalm 24 and verses 4 and 5 we read, "He that hath clean hands and pure heart, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord." And you think about God, you focus on who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and His attributes, and His greatness and glory, and His control over all things, and you worship Him and bless Him for all of these things. But then also we also focus on ourselves as part of preparation, who we are in His sight without the Lord, but who we are in His sight with Christ. And such thoughts of God, the greatness of God, the holiness of God, leads us to examine our own hearts. We should remember what the Scripture says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's in Psalm 66 and verse 18. Literally, this verse reads like this: "If I have seen iniquity with pleasure," that's the literal rendering of those Hebrew words, "if I have seen iniquity with pleasure, the Lord will not hear me." And my friends, it's talking about our eye gates. And it's talking about our heart gate. What we have not just seen, but we have seen it with our hearts too. We have been meditating upon it. And in this day and age where wall to wall there's television and there is smartphones and there's social media and the internet activity that we might be engaged in, then we have to take a strict look at ourselves in the light of the blunt declaration of the Word of God. If we have seen iniquity with pleasure, don't look upon things that are sinful with pleasure. Put it away. Because that then bars you. It hinders you. And it will weigh heavy upon your heart as you consider yourself before the Lord. And so, don't we have major reason for the spiritual impotence of our praying, and therefore our testimony before the world? So this self-examination is good for us because it helps us to examine ourselves by the Word of God, and it humbles us. We don't come to the Lord's table in a proud manner. But we have already considered, I am nothing, but at the same time, by God's grace, I know my failings, I know my sins, and I confess them before the Lord, but I'm a child of God, and so I come. And then we focus on the Lord's Supper. That's the third thing we ought to be doing. That is part of the way we examine. And then it is that we eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Focusing on the Lord's Supper, what it is. How have we treated it? How much thought have we given to being in a fit state of mind and heart to partake of it worthily? How often have we treated it with thoughtlessness and eating and drinking while our thoughts have wandered over a range of all kinds of subjects, not necessarily sinful subjects, but things that have been distractions, but they spent little time laboring to behold Christ in all His glory and all that He has done in the ordinance itself. Now this preparation needs to happen beforehand, not simply during it. Yes, it does take part during it, but if you have behold Christ, if you have taken time to view what this is all about, then it will, when you come to it, it will benefit you even more. We must get beyond the mere introspection. We must see what the Lord's Supper tells us about our Father in heaven, and about how the Father has sent His Son. We think about the Savior. Remember the various matters that we have dealt with in the past and in the brief study that we have had. Ponder them over one by one, so that the rich grace of God manifested in the visible sign of the Lord's Supper will break our hearts with genuine grief for our own sins, and then to go on to think of the great joy of salvation and the great happiness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly bore even all of those sins upon Himself and has washed us and cleansed us by His precious blood. And that leads us to rejoicing. It leads us to worship. It leads us to the happiness of the soul. These things need to happen beforehand. There needs to be some measure of preparation and time appointed to it. So that is something you ought to think about preparation. But the second thing is this. The second point is, during the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we ought to think about our attitude, our disposition. That's the second thing. Our disposition of heart, or the inclination of heart at the time of taking part in this. As we approach the Lord's table, we ought to give attention to four steps that we must take toward getting ourselves to that place where we have both appetite for the Lord Jesus Christ that is shown in the supper, and also the spiritual health to receive food that He offers for our soul. And I think about a text from Zechariah 12 and verse 10 that is, I think, applicable. It is a reference made to how Israel, at the time of Christ's return, they will behold Him. And I think it is helpful for us to think upon those words as well at the time of participation in the Lord's Supper. It says in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And there are some helpful words that are mentioned there that helps us to think how we ought to be, our disposition, our attitude ought to be as we take part in the Lord's Supper. We've seen what we've done, we should be doing beforehand in preparation, but now the disposition of our hearts. The first thing is meditation. As you are taking part, you're meditating. It says in those words of Zechariah 12:10, "They shall look upon Me whom they have pierced." Look upon, it says. That has the meaning of meditation. It is a word in the Hebrew that has to do with your thinking. It is not just the seeing, but the realization and the thoughts and meditation. In the book of Hebrews, the apostle speaks about consider Him. Consider Him. So this is what the Christian ought to be doing. At the time of the Lord's Supper, we're considering, meditating upon the Lord Jesus Christ. His person. We ought to be thinking about how He came into this world, His incarnation. We ought to be rejoicing, praising God in our hearts. We ought to be praising Him for His life and thinking, meditating upon that. Don't let your mind wander. But meditate as well upon His death, how He died for us. That He is the one whom we have pierced because of our sins. We then go on after that, think about His ascension, His intercession for us, and about His kingdom. These are the things that you dwell upon and pray to God for and you thank the Lord for. Look for Christ in the reading of the Scriptures as they are being read out. Take time to think about what the Bible teaches about Him. And especially you retrace the steps that we have taken in this series on the Lord's Supper. Consider Him from every aspect that we have covered. Don't be in a hurry. Take time. As the bread comes round, you can, and you're waiting. You can meditate on these things. And the same with the wine. Prayerful thinking ought to take place. Heart thinking, meditation, dwelling upon these things ought to take place. And it is always a time well spent when you are receiving the elements. And then examination. They shall mourn for Him, it says in that text in Zechariah. They shall mourn for Him. Meditating on Christ and realizing that it was our sin that caused Him to be nailed to the tree will lead us to see ourselves as sinners who, apart from grace, would be justly condemned to perdition. We ought to be seeing our own unworthiness. It is, yes, we are there by right because we are the children of God, but we haven't earned it. Someone else has earned it for us. And so we come humbly. As you think about your natural depravity of your own heart and the essential purity of the holiness of our God, as you think about these things, there is this self-examination then, mourning for our sins, even as Christians. And that mourning is a Christian grace. The Lord Jesus Christ pronounced blessing upon those who mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so it is a good thing for a Christian to mourn. They are the ones who will be happy and blessed. They will be comforted. So there is this self-examination as well. And then thirdly, supplication. It says in that text in Zechariah that God blesses mourning with the spirit of grace and supplications. The spirit of grace and supplications. If we have the spirit of repentance and we are crying out to God, God will hear us. There is no one who is repenting who is unheard by God or unblessed by the Lord. At the Lord's table, Christ offers to us Himself as food for our souls. And as you meditate upon these things, these are food for your soul. When we cry, bread of heaven, feed me. The Lord is saying to us, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There ought to be supplication, going to God, praying to God. And as you are engaged in these things, then your mind is not wandering to this and that and the other. And then there ought to be, fourthly, expectation. Expectation. We have a God who promises us blessing. We have a Father who we can pray to, and He says, that He will give us the Holy Spirit if we ask Him. We have God's promises. We do as Ezra of old, when we go expecting. Ezra, who prepared his heart, it says in Ezra 7 and verse 10, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it. And we, like him, will know the good hand of our God upon us as we expect him to bless and go on in this time with a spiritual mind. The Lord's Supper is not a dry or empty ritual. It ought not to be. Nor is it a sort of spiritual carrot that is dangled before us and you can't actually get it. It's not like that. It's not out of our reach. No, it is given to us as the gift of God to stir our souls with this lively representations of the Lord Jesus Christ, His redeeming work. And if we approach it in a spiritual manner, we'll experience the rich blessing and fullness of the blessing that the Lord intended to convey to us by it. And so there ought to be expectation. This is a time of blessing for me. This is a time that I will draw near to God and He will be drawing near to me. This is a time that the Holy Spirit will be making these things a blessing to me. This is a time that I can call upon God in a humble way and He will hear me. I am not unheard by the Lord. So that is something to think about. But then, after the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that is one of the final things I will say. After the celebration of the supper, what do we do? There ought to be a maintenance. There ought to be a keeping. These things, the Lord's Supper must go with us, in a sense. The thoughts of it, the experiences of it, what has been a blessing to us, ought to go with us. The actual observance of the Lord's Supper is necessarily brief. Horatius Bonner wrote in his hymn, "Too soon we rise, the symbols disappear." It is to be feared that for most Christians, any thoughts of the meaning or the message and blessing of the supper have evaporated even before they leave the church building. Within minutes of eating and drinking in remembrance of Christ, which people in the past would have given their life to participate in, people can be engaged in all kinds of conversation and talk and about things that are so ordinary, silly matters. And this is where we also keep the blessing. We ought not to let it go. And so it is that many do not experience the lingering benefits of it. And as for the days that follow, or the week or so that follows, for most Christians there is hardly even a memory of the blessing of the Lord's Supper. Never mind an ongoing experience of it. But the Lord met the depressed and disconsolate prophet Elijah in the wilderness. He gave him food and drink. And we read that Elijah went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights in 1 Kings 19 and verse 8. So the Lord gave him food, and in the strength of that he went for 40 days and 40 nights. Christians may have a similar blessing as well. The blessings received before and during the Lord's Supper must be maintained. And the clear way to do this is by continuing the practice of heart preparation that we have been considering. Continuing to remember Christ. Continuing to spend time with the Lord. Continuing to prepare your heart. And you keep remembering these things. And the Lord's Supper's benefits carries with you. It's obvious that the three areas that we have highlighted, preparation, disposition, and maintenance, they're closely interlinked. They're all related. And if we are to have a right kind of attitude and disposition and heart when we are at the Lord's table, we must be mentally and emotionally and spiritually and also physically be prepared. And to a large extent, our preparation will depend on how we daily maintain our communion with the Lord. You cannot switch something on and off as you wish. It is not like a light that comes on and off. It can't be like that. Getting ready for the Lord's table should not be a short-term period of intense activity that soon disappears as we return to a normal state of spiritual neglect. There would be time that we might go to some conferences or some retreats and we get all fired up. But how often it is that it all comes plateaus and after a month or so there is no thought about the things that we were so concerned about at that time. Well, the same thing happens if we are not maintaining our spiritual walk with the Lord. Consistency should be our aim. And this is the thing that is so much lacking. Our normal Christian life should be one of daily fellowship with our God and Savior. Engaging our minds in a prayerful and thoughtful reading of the Scripture and living in daily fellowship with the Lord is the best preparation for a blessed participation at the Lord's table. Now, before we leave the subject of preparation for communion, there ought to be a word of caution, and yet a word of encouragement as well is in order. We must be wary of hypocrites intruding into the Lord's Supper. And especially, we must be concerned that we ourselves are not being hypocritical. However, we must be equally concerned of the trap of the that the devil lays for sincere believers. Sincere souls are likely to be overwhelmed by the feeling of their own unworthiness, and so not to partake of the Lord's Supper. They say, I'm unworthy. I ought not to be taking part. Look at my life. Look at my thoughts. Look at my feelings. But the Lord's Supper, friends, is not limited to those who have reached to some sort of perfection. It's food for the hungry. That's what it is for. It's food for the hungry. It's a refreshment for those who are weary. Because it presents Christ to our senses and as the pledge of the Father's love and mercy towards us. And many of the Corinthians, you think about to whom was this letter written, many of the Corinthians were deeply deficient in personal holiness. Yet Paul instructed them to partake of the Lord's Supper, not to withdraw themselves from it, unless they were, of course, guilty of some guilt that they would, by participating, it would be demeaning it, or by using it for their own carnal lusts. The Lord says, take, eat, drink ye all of it. That's the Lord's invitation. Going to meet our Lord in the special manner that He has prescribed. And so let us prepare our hearts throughout the week. Let it feel like every Lord's Day that comes, we are going to meet with the Lord, and therefore I ought to meet with Him every day and pray for God's blessing every day and commune and be close to Him every day. And so every day will be, I'm walking with God. I'm keeping close to God. That's the best way of preparing for it. It's not just having certain seasons of preparation, but every day it's a time that we are drawing nigh to the Lord. We ought to have an earthly encounter, as someone has put it, with the heavenly Christ each day. Well, may God then bless His word to each one of us, matters that have challenged us, the instructions that we ought to receive, the encouragements that you've received. May these things stay with us. Amen.